Well, men, remember to come to the men fellowship. The man breakfast and please eat more on my behalf. I will be in a mission trip so you can eat more on my behalf. Okay, today we are going to look at Mark chapter 2. There are 28 verses. 28 verses. And we're going to unpack these 28 verses. If you remember, in the beginning of month, we have this question and answer section. And one of the questions asked was, how can I grow my faith? Remember that? How can I grow my faith? And the pastoral team, you know, used Romans chapter 10, verse 17. They say that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith comes from hearing, and not just one time, but keep on hearing the word of God, the gospel, the message, the word of Christ. So how do we hear? We hear whether through the teaching, the preaching, or through reading the scripture, or by any means. The reason we hear is so that by hearing, we understand God's character. We understand God's promises. We understand God's will. And that will what? That will deepen our trust and our belief in Him and strengthen our faith. That's why God wants us to keep on hearing and hearing. Say amen. But the challenge is this. When you keep on hearing the same word of God, you know, how can you hear it? Hear it with a sense of freshness in your spirit. Do you understand what I mean? How can there be a sense of freshness in your spirit than just becoming like stale bread? The Bible tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In our culture today, when we use the word hear, we talk about hearing with what? With our ear. But our culture today is our hear and I will think about it. How many realize that? I will hear, I will think about it. Because while you are thinking about it, so many other things come. The end, you do nothing about it. But in the Hebrew, in the Jewish culture, the word hear means shema. That means to hear means not just to gain wisdom and understanding, but to hear, the message and to take action. So when God calls you to hear, He means not just hear, hear to take action. Now, when you tell your children to do something, you ask your children, go and pack your room. How many of you have told your children that before? And your children is still sitting there watching TV. What is the next thing you say? You say to them, do you hear me? In the same way, God is saying, when I asked you to hear and you don't do, He's asking you, do you hear me? Because God does not want us to be just hearer. He wants us to be doers of the word, as what James has said. To be doers of the word and not just hearer. So when you look the word obey in the Bible, the word obey in the Bible is always tied with this word shema. Means to hear is to obey. To hear is to do. To hear is to practice. That's why Jesus said this in every story and parable. He will say this, he that has what? Ear, let him hear. Not just hear for hearing's sake, but hear must lead to action. Because it is the hearing that leads to action that changes our life, that transforms our life. So today when we are looking at Mark chapter 2, in line with our theme, walking by faith, I want to use this chapter 2 to share with you 4 practical keys to help you to grow your faith, to help you to grow your faith from just hearing. That's not enough. These 4 practical keys will help you to grow your faith. So when we look at verse 1 to verse 12, the key is this: choose your friend wisely. You want to grow your faith? Choose your friend wisely. 2 friends were walking through the forest, and they know that in the forest there can be danger at any moment. So they promised each other, I will look after you, you will look after me. That's a good promise. But in this forest that they are walking, there are bears, large bears. Large bears, you know. And as they were walking halfway, suddenly appeared before them a large bear. It's not the Yogi Bear of the cartoon. This is real bear, a large bear. And one of the friends, you know, very quickly respond, climb up to the tree. He forgot the promise that they make to each other. We will look after each other. The other friend could not climb trees. That's why never stop your children from climbing trees. They want to climb, let them climb. And the other friend could not climb the tree, so the other friend lie on the floor and pretend and curl up and pretend to be dead, because he knows that bear do not like to eat anything that is dead. So he crawled up, pretend to be dead, and the bear went near and keep on smelling around him at the ears, and then after that, the bear decided to leave. So when the bear left, his friend came down from the tree, and his friend was quite curious and said, hey, I noticed the bear whisper at your ears. What did the bear say? The bear said to me this: he warned me to be cautious about keeping company with those who abandon their friends in times of danger. Now, John Maxwell, a leadership expert, said this quotation: show me your friend and I will show you your future. He's saying that the social friends that you mix around will determine your life journey. So who you mix around with is a key to your success and to your personal growth. Who do you mix around? So John Maxwell's message reminds us the companion that we mix around, the people that we mix around, is not just acquaintance. They are the people that will influence our life path. Look at yourself. Where are you today is not by chance. It's the people that you mix around with. And I will say this: what John Maxwell said, the people that you mix around will influence your life journey, your life path. In the same way, the people that you mix around will also influence your faith journey. So who you mix around will affect your belief, your faith. Let me ask you, who speaks into your life? Who inspires you? Do you connect with like-minded believers who share your faith? Do they initiate fire up your passion for faith, support you, and encourage you along your spiritual journey? Who do you mix around? Consider young Timothy. Young Timothy that is in the Bible. Consider and notice the power of influence. The faith of his grandmother, Louis, shaped the mother, Eunice. And both grandmother and mother shaped the faith of Timothy. And Timothy is surrounded by his mentor, Apostle Paul. They shape his faith. They shape his faith by the life they live. What they believe, they live that life. And so Timothy is inspired and he's champion and cheer to his spiritual growth. Who do you surround yourself with? We become like those we associate with. So choose your friend and your environment wisely. If you desire to strengthen your faith, avoid mixing around with doubters. Those people who doubt about God, doubt about this, doubt about that, let me tell you, they will cloud your judgment and keep away from negative and cynical people. Have you met those people in your pathway? These are the people who will undermine your belief and kill your faith. Instead, surround yourself with people of faith who will inspire you to greater height in your relationship with God. So I ask you, who are you mixing with? We see from verse 1 to verse 12, we have this paralytic man. This man that is in the condition that he cannot walk by himself. But this man has surrounded himself with friends, four friends. These four friends have unwavering faith in his healing. These four friends see his condition day and day, and they decided to take action. They did not avoid him, walk away from him. They did not close their eyes and say, we cannot see, we don't care. But they care enough to help him, because these four friends are friends that has faith, and their faith make a difference to this crippled man. This friend has no doubt of the authority and the power to heal by Jesus Christ for his crippled friend. Jesus responds to the faith of this four men. The Bible tells us that Jesus healed this paralytic man not because of his faith, but because of the faith of the four people in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The faith of the four friends. So if, you know, who you surround with makes a difference. Yes, the Bible tells us they face obstacles, too many obstacles. They could not get to Jesus. There was crowd that crowd them, but they never give up. They never say, we try, but it is impossible. It is just too hard. But these four friends that has faith never give up on this friend who is crippled. This four friend that has faith took the initiative, go up to the roof, became creative, removed the towels, and lowered this man, the crippled man, in front of Jesus Christ, because they have faith that Jesus could heal him. You see, my friend, the faith that your friends have will influence you, will impact you. But if you mix with negative people, it will kill you. The scripture says in verse 19 and verse 20, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof, took off the towels. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down to the ground, to the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Four friends with faith in God was able to help a man who is crippled. The Bible never tells that the man has faith, but Jesus saw the faith of the four men. Imagine if this paralytic man has surrounded himself with four negative persons, or surround himself with four cynical persons, or surround himself with four faithless people, then they will have said to him, look, you're crippled. Accept it. There is no chance for you to be better than what you are in. You know, you must give up. Don't try. Accept it. Leave. This is how your life is going to be. You're in a hopeless situation. And this crippled man, this paralytic man, will continue to the rest of his life being as he is. But it took four friends who has faith in God, who has faith to believe in a miracle, who has faith to believe a new beginning for this crippled man. that changed the life of this man. My friend, my brother and sister, my question to you, who do you surround yourself with? It makes a great difference. Today, we all enjoy this building that God has given us. Are we not thankful? Are we not thankful? But I'm telling you, the journey for grace to be where it is, having our old building, was not an easy journey. The first building that the church wanted to buy is in 443 Scarborough Beach Road. Behind is called Grace Remover. And I thought, God, Grace Church next will be nice. You can remove all those who need to be removed, all their sins away. I went in there. We are very young, don't have much money. I went inside there, I look at the place. That place was used by a church. A church that has renovated a place. Stage, music, sound system, mother room, chair, everything completed. But after 1 year, the church could not pay the rent. So they left. This was our chance, looking for a church. We are in a community center. We went there. God, everything is there. But it was $500,000. At that time, a house, the most expensive house around this area, maybe only $200,000 over $1,000. This is $500,000. We didn't get it because I didn't surround myself with people who would believe with me. When this place became available, I went to see a brother in this church. I said, brother, for the church to have a building, I need you to be in a community. I need you to stand next to me so that it can happen. And we walk in here. And this was the word that the brother said to me. Pastor, if it's not now, when? That was all he said. I have little faith. But what he said, if it's not now, when, was enough for me. The same challenge, $500,000, also $500,000. Do we have the money? We only have 70,000. Around 70,000 in the bank. And you know, in those days, if you are a church, you want to borrow money from the bank, it is almost impossible. The bank said this to me. Look, if the church borrow money and the church cannot pay, we cannot sue the church. So it's not good for us to lend money to the church. Then I went to Bank West. This is divine appointment. The manager of Bank West, you see, there's something divine about God, and he is always God. The manager name is Steward. When a steward meets a steward, it becomes a miracle. And he said to me, Steward, I'll get it for you. And years later, when I met him, he got promoted very high. I thank God for that. All I need, all you need, is just surrounding yourself with people of faith. Because you cannot guarantee in your faith journey, oh, by the way, that brother is Brother Hoping. So you want to thank us, God, for this building, you must thank Brother Hoping. No one can guarantee that our faith journey will always be smooth, soaring like an eagle. Faith comes with its challenges, and it's easy to feel discouraged and fearful. Things around can affect your faith. Your family can affect your faith. Your job can affect your faith. Your security can affect your faith. However, when you surround yourself with friends of faith, people who will believe in you, who say to you, brother, let's believe God together. Now people will come and say, are you sure? But people who say, let's believe God together. There are people who will inspire you and energize you to press on, press forward, and press forward, and press upward with faith in God. Because you can believe with God, all things are possible. The final word of your situation, of your life, is not from you. The final word comes from the Almighty God. Have faith. Surround with people with faith. And hold on. Because the victory is already won. So how do you grow your faith? Surround yourself with people of faith. The second key to grow your faith is from verse 13 to verse 17. Here I will say key number two. Follow me, share your faith. And Pastor Aaron preached a wonderful message last Sunday on follow me. By this time, four individuals, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, have chosen to follow Jesus. Not everyone that Jesus called, follow me, follow Jesus. You know, like the one who said to Jesus, let me live my life first. Let me do what I want first. Now, when I have enough fun, when I have everything that I want, then I will follow you. Of course, we have the story of the rich young ruler that walked away from following Jesus because he sees that following Jesus is too costly for him. So not everyone followed Jesus. Now, Jesus stood before Matthew, the tax collector. And Jesus spoke two words that Matthew has never heard before. Others have approached Matthew. They have complained, they have bargained. They have said to him, give me a discount. Your tax is too high. This is unfair. Some even get angry, curse at him, and swore at him. But Jesus said nothing of the sort. He simply said two words that changed the life of the tax collector, Matthew. That two words was what? Follow me. Two words. Follow me is a command to hear and do the will of the one who goes ahead of you. You are following him. Whatever he do, you do. Whatever he say, you say. Whatever he think, you think. Whatever he feel, you feel. That's what it means to follow me. To be like the teacher, Christ. So, Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Jesus invite you and say to you, follow me. Not just when you make a decision to follow him, but it's an everyday decision that I will follow Jesus. We have a social media. We have a social media with this slogan, follow us. Facebook, Instagram, now Twitter has become now X, YouTube, TikTok, they all urge you, follow us, swim with us, feel like us, think like us, say like us, do like us. So the world is saying, follow us. However, Jesus said, follow me and swim against the current of this world. Be different. That's a great challenge. That's the calling of you. So every day, you are presented with this moment in your life. Follow us or follow me. How would you respond? Come on, how would you respond? Every day, follow us or follow me? For Matthew, For Matthew, the answer was clear. He followed Jesus immediately, without second thought, leaving behind his position, his possession. Man, he is rich. A tax collector is a good job to have. If you want a son-in-law, you want a son-in-law as a tax collector. And the prestige. But he left everything and followed Jesus without hesitation. How about you? Jesus is calling you, follow me. He's stepping into your life, into your world, into your space, and he's pointing you towards a life. A life that is aligned not to this world, not to yourself. A life that is aligned to God's purpose. Jesus said, follow me. Isn't it wonderful? What does follow me mean? It means to follow Jesus, you are under new management. New management. Have you ever traveled and you saw a shop under new management because the old one was not so good? How many of you have seen that before? That is what it is. To follow me means you are under new management. The old life is gone, the new has come. And now you must embrace your new identity as a new creation dedicated to follow him and to do his will. So, you want to deepen your faith? You need to follow Jesus. Say amen. Not just when I made a decision to believe in him, to follow him every day. There is only one part to grow your faith. The second part to grow your faith is that you must share your faith. Just learning about Jesus and not sharing your faith is not going to grow your faith. For Matthew, the next step was to introduce Jesus to his friend. You know, one thing about Matthew, he did not wait to be trained by Jesus. He did not go to a course, go to a Bible school. All he knows that his life being changed was enough story, enough testimony for his friend to attract his friend to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, your life will change. All of a sudden, you stop swearing. All of a sudden, you stop smoking. All of a sudden, you stop doing things that you used to do. And your friend wonder, what happened to you? Are you sick? Do you need to see a psychologist? No, you don't need. Because right now in you, it's a new boss, under new management. I don't do what I used to do. Right now in me, lives Jesus Christ, and I'm a new person. I live as a new person. I walk as a new person. And that's what happened to Matthew. His life changed. Willing to leave everything to follow Jesus was enough story to attract his friend. And he hosts a party. Got all his tax collector and sinner to come to the party. And one of the amazing things the Bible says, now it happened as he was dying in Levi's house, that many tax collector and sinner also sat with Jesus and his disciple. For there were many and they followed him. That's the power. That's the power of God, that when you follow him, and your life is changed, and you share with people, and they see that truly your life is changed, they want to follow Jesus. This is something amazing, that God used people like you in your weakness. You have weaknesses. How many of you realize that? Hey, I don't want to write a book about you. We all have. But yet God chooses to use people like me, like you, to reach people like who? Like you and me. God could use angel. He could speak from heaven. But he chose to use you and me. Why? So that when we share his story, when we share his story, it brings a freshness, a newness, and a deep conviction of a great God who loves you and loves sinners. is sharing his story that birthed something in you. Do you realize that? If you want your faith to grow, share his story. Talk about Jesus. Share his story. And when you share his story, something in here become fresh, become wonderful, become new. For the Bible tells, those who are well have no need for a physician. But those who are sick, and I did not come to call the righteous, but sinner to repent. Amazingly, God used your life to shine for him. Use your life to shine for him through words or deed. So you need to share your life. Share your faith passionately and boldly as you follow Jesus. Be like him. Love as he loved. Serve as he served. Tell his story, because his story is now your story. And watch your faith grow as you tell his story, because there is something powerful that happened within you when you start to tell and talk about Jesus. You are like someone who has discovered the medicine that would heal all the sicknesses, all the diseases, all the hopelessness in this world. And that is Jesus Christ. You cannot keep it to yourself. You need to tell. And when you tell, your faith will grow. Don't wait. I want to be trained. I want to know more. And the more you know, the less you do. In your imperfection is where the glory of God is revealed. Second key. Third key. You want to grow your faith. It's from verse 18 to verse 22. Release the old, embrace the new. In Leviticus, God called the Israelite to fast during the Day of Atonement. Fasting is on the Day of Atonement, and it is to last for 25 hours. 25 hours you fast. And why do you fast? Not because you are going dieting, not because you want to lose weight. The reason you are fasting, it was a time of self-reflection, a time of repentance, a time of reconnection with God. That's why God introduced fasting in the book of Leviticus. 700 years later, Israel was still fasting. They were practicing fasting, but the meaning has altered. While they were still fasting, they neglect the essential act of compassion and justice towards others. Religiously, they fast, but outwardly, their behavior never changed. So, Isaiah, written 700 years after the Leviticus, Isaiah 58, verse 6, is how one writer paraphrases it. So God comes to them and says, the fast that I choose is not about religiously making yourself hungry and afflicted, but about making the poor less hungry and afflicted. That's why they fast. By the time Jesus comes, now fasting becomes an automatic ritual. It's now on autopilot mode. So the people do it without understanding why we are doing it. And sometimes in this passage is used as a measurement of one spirituality or one religiosity. Here you find in verse 18, they say to Jesus, we fast. John's disciple fast. Why your disciple don't fast? It becomes something to measure. And now, it was supposed to be once a year, say amen. Once a year for 25 hours. Now, by the time Jesus came, fasting was twice a week. Every Monday and Thursday was fasting. So these people become so religious, they fast every Monday and every Thursday. And this is what Jesus highlighted about the Pharisees. how they fast, you know, contrast to the tax collector that came to the temple. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, these Pharisees that fast twice a week, a sense of righteousness, a sense of religiosity, a sense of holiness, came to the temple in this Luke 18, verse 11 and verse 12, looking at a poor sinner. And he stand there and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people. I'm not like these people, Lord. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterous, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of everything I get. So, the meaning of fasting is already what? It's totally lost. Now fasting is about me. How I can show off to everybody. True faith grows and flourishes in relationship, not religiosity. Your faith journey must not become automatic routine. Your faith journey must not become autopilot mode. Autopilot. Attending church, singing song, reciting prayer, performing religious duty, no matter how good they are, your faith must be a deepening relationship with the living God. That is where your faith grows. So the issue with the Pharisees was that despite the new covenant has come through Jesus Christ, they cling to the old way. They continue their religious practice, grappling and doing this and that, but they forgot the meaning and the purpose. This outdated ritual, man-made tradition, this rigid regulation prevent them from experiencing and accepting the new and living way brought by Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. So Jesus used these verses about the cloth and about the vine. And these two parables are also found in Mark and Matthew. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 19, this is what the Bible says. And no one having drunk new wine immediately desire, no one drank old wine, immediately desire new. For he said, the old is better. Or the New Living Translation, the old is just fine. How often do we do that? The old undervalue the new. It constrains the present and the future. Clinging to the old will obstruct new opportunity. Holding to the old will limit the potential that you have in Jesus Christ. So you need to release the old and embrace the new. To do that, it requires change. The question for you is, will you resist or embrace the new to change? Personally, I don't know about you. Personally, I don't like change. Come on. How many of you, we don't like change. I prefer the familiarity of routine. My routine every day is 2 pieces of bread and 1 coffee. If I don't travel, it will always be 2 pieces of bread and 1 coffee. But I won't tell you what I put in between. To my wife, I'm called what? Easy maintenance. Easy to upkeep. But for your faith to grow, sometimes and most time, you need to let go of the old and embrace the new with its changes. Your old life needs to go. Your old habit needs to go. Your old language needs to go. Say amen. Your old thinking all needs to go, because we serve a God who speaks of new things. New wine, new song, new heaven, new earth, new covenant, new mercy, new heart, new spirit, new life, new creation, and new man. Now it's time to release the old to the power of the Holy Spirit and embrace the change that has come to you through the new covenant, the covenant of grace, not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. It's time. At the end of the age, Jesus proclaimed, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. When the new comes, do you find yourself resisting it or embracing it? Today, what old things must you let go in order to accept the new thing, to grow in your faith? So I share with you three keys. The first key I share with you is choose your friend wisely. It affects your faith. The second key I change to you is follow me and share your faith, because it helps you to grow your faith. And the third key I share with you is release the old, embrace the new. Now we come to the fourth key, practical key to grow your faith. It's found in verse 23 to verse 27. I entitled it, Honoring God. When God made a covenant with Abraham, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. When God made a covenant with Moses, the sign of the covenant was observe the Sabbath. So God provided a Sabbath, a day of rest. Why was it so? To refresh, to recuperate, and to worship Him. And this observing the Sabbath was a command given to protect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And it serves as an antidote for burnout. We live in a world today where people talk about burnout. I'm burned. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I can't continue anymore. The world that has provided you with so many automation, so many modernization in the home, yet people say, I'm burnout. So God said, keep the Sabbath. So the Jews took this commandment, keep the Sabbath. They take it by the letter of the law. And by doing that, it became a burden. Over the years, they added approximately 1,521 restrictions that you are not allowed to do on Sabbath. That's a lot. That's the Lord. I don't know. I think one restriction is very difficult for any of us, that you cannot talk on Sabbath. How many can do that? You're not allowed to open your mouth, not to talk. I don't think any of us can. So they come up with all these restrictions. For example, if you go and swim on the Sabbath, in which you should not swim, unless you are as good a swimmer as Ivan Kwa, who always followed. But if you swim on the Sabbath and you are drowning, no one can save you. You will be left to drown because it's the Sabbath. And then, if there is a hole and your animals fall into the hole, it is on the Sabbath, you can lift up the animals. But if a man falls in the hole, you wait till Sabbath is over. I mean, is it not a Western world philosophy now? Saving an animal is more precious than saving a baby. We're going all upside down. We laugh at how they do the Sabbath. This is what the world has become. You know, and if a small bug or fish bite you, on the Sabbath day, you cannot kill it. You are not allowed to do it. If the fish bite you, you just got to continue to let the fellow bite you. Because if you kill the fish, it's called hunting on Sabbath day. I mean, come on. God said, I give the Sabbath as a day of rest, as a day of benefit. But by this time, they have made it into a day of what? Ridiculous living, impossible to live. Today, if you go to Israel, you stay in a hotel, you cannot press which floor you want. Because on Sabbath day, the lift will stop at every floor. Imagine you are living, you are staying on the 25th floor. From the bottom, you got to wait till it goes up to the 25th. Because it will stop every floor. You cannot press. If you are an Orthodox Jew, you stay in a hotel, the light is already on. You cannot switch off the light. You got to leave the light on because it is Sabbath. It shocked you? Do you realize that Israel National Airlines don't fly on Sabbath day? How many of you are aware of that? Israel Airlines doesn't fly on Saturday. They'll fly all other day besides Sabbath day. So, it brings all kinds of restriction. Here when Jesus say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirement of Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord over the Sabbath. And here Jesus used David. David and his men were hungry. It was Sabbath day. They went to the temple and they eat. The priest did not condemn them. You see, the Sabbath was made to serve men, but not to become a yoke over their neck. So Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That God created the Sabbath to benefit people, not to serve as a burden. But this religious leader turned the Sabbath into a set of religiosistic regulation, 1,500 over of them. You know, and by the time Jesus came, it was so hard that when people keep the Sabbath, it's no more about honoring God. It's no more about God. But God has given us the Sabbath to honor Him and make it a blessing for what? For us. These people lose sight of the purpose. So Sabbath was banned for your benefit. Breaking the stressful field life so that you can be recharged physically, emotionally, and spiritually. 6 days you work. If you see the advertisement of Ever Ready Battery or Duracell Battery, the one with the drumming, eventually they all what? They all die. In the same way, after 6 days of work, everyone needs a rest. After 6 days. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. If you, right now, take a deep breath, slowly release it. Don't you need a rest? Don't you need a rest? This stressful world we are living in. And that's why God gave us Sabbath. So the religious leader strictly observed the Sabbath and often overlooked the purpose. Keeping the Sabbath was more than the day of physical rest. It was about honoring God, stated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the purpose of Sabbath was to honor God so that your faith will grow. Because it's a Sabbath day, it means toward a time for you to refocus, reconnect, and reflect on God. During the week, you wake up, you rush to your job, you greet your boss. I know some of you don't like your boss, but you still smile at your boss. Hello, good morning. But I know in your heart, And you fulfill your responsibility. Why? Because you got bills to pay. However, on the Sabbath day, your focus shifts. It's no more about your fussy boss, your unreasonable boss. It's no more about your survival or paying your bills or maintaining your lifestyle. The Sabbath is about God. Say amen. It's about God. Here you change. Monday, the last 6 days, you have been on Earth Channel. Earth. Oh, my goodness, the earth is becoming a burden, becoming so troublesome. Earth Channel. But on the Sunday, you change to what channel? To God Channel. Say amen. You change to God Channel. You dedicate a day to worship because you want to reflect on what truly matters in your life. What truly matters in your life is not the things with your hands that you have. What truly matters with your life is God and eternity. So the Sabbath was to be used as a time to reflect and to renew yourself spiritually so that your faith will be taken, will be strengthened. You see? Sabbath is important because it's the time where you renew your spirit. I know we can have rest, we can have recreation, they are all important. Spend time with family, spend time for yourself, they are all important. But the end of the day, if you do all this without focusing on the most important person who has given you the Sabbath, who has created you in your image, you forgot about God. You miss the purpose of Sabbath. Because it is here where your spirit that is empty, that can be refilled with God's presence, God's power, and God's love. It is here in God's house where we worship together, we hear God's word together, we break bread together, we pray together, and we share life with the saints. Because it is here that we become the family, the community of God. You see, the Western world suffers because we are too individualistic. You know that? That is killing the Western world. Killing family, killing society, killing countries, because everybody thinks about themselves. But Sabbath is for us to think about God. And while we are thinking about God, we recognize the God who has poured his love to us so that our love is poured to what? To the community. Community. Here, when we come together, we are recharged spiritually, emotionally, and physically. As one preacher said, we gather you on Sunday to empower you so that throughout the week, you can become the salt and the light for Jesus Christ. You know, I ever feel tired before coming to church. How many ever feel tired before coming to church? But one thing in God's house, this is not a gym, but the prison of the Lord. You leave this place refreshed by His presence. When you buy a car, there is a manual, owner manual, tell you what to do. If you do this, your engine will last 200,000 km. If you do this, your transmission will last. So the manual tells you when you must service, what you must do in order for the car to last, you know, in order for it to keep going. God has a manual for us. And what is God's manual for us? God's owner manual for us is the Bible. And the Bible calls us every 7 days, slow down, stop, refocus, reconnect, reflect on Him, and spend time in worship as part of honoring God, your Creator, to grow your faith. So I share with you this morning from Mark, 4 practical keys to grow your faith. Choose your friend wisely, follow him, and share your faith. Release the old and embrace the new for change. Honor God beside hearing the word of God. Why don't we pray this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, your desire in your heart is to see your faith grow, so that your faith will grow from strength to strength. But there are practical things that God says. You want to grow your faith? Surround me with people of faith. Don't let those negative people speak those words that kill what I want to do in your heart. Surround yourself with people who will believe me, who will say to you, we can believe God together. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Then he said to you, follow me and share your faith. Follow me is just one part. Sharing your faith will complete you and grow you. And he said to you, release the old language, the old habits, the old thoughts. Release the old. Now, embrace the new. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. He said to you, honor me. There is a day that I set for you to reflect on me, to reconnect with me. Would you not set that time and say it is for the Lord? This morning, if this is what you want to do, would you stand up with me? Thank you, Lord. God, I want to grow my faith. Help me to be able, not just hearing and hearing your word. Help me to choose my friend wisely. Help me to follow you and share about you. Help me, God, to release the old and embrace the new. Help me to honor you. Would you lift your hand to him? Talk to him and say, God, I can't do it. This is what Sabbath is. It's for you to reconnect to God, reflect on him. It's for you to let him reach forth his hand and touch you. The area that is lacking, he said, I will touch and give you strength. The struggle and the challenge that is in your life, he said to you, I'm here for you. As you turn your eyes upon me, see me as the glorious, powerful God that has everything under control. Nothing happened without my knowledge. You are in the palm of my hand. Speak to the Father on this Sabbath day. Speak to him. He is not far away from you. He is just your lips away. Let him energize you. Let his power, his presence, and his love touch you, recharge you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Nothing is too hard for God. He called you to come because he is interested in you. Father, we stand before you as a people who recognize our continuous need for you. We can't live life. We can't make life by ourselves. We have shortcomings. We have things ahead of us that we are not aware of, but you know everything. But one thing we know, that we are in your hand, that you hold our hand, you will never let us go. And Lord, even as we want to grow in our faith, you will allow challenges to come so that we can trust you more and grow in our faith in you. This morning, Lord, I pray, teach us to be wise to choose friends. Friends that will champion us for you, O God. Lord, we don't want to hear things that are cynical and negative and that are faithless. We want to hear about you and the power of your name. Help us, God, as you call us to follow you. We choose every day to follow you in every part of our life. When we forget, Lord, may your Holy Spirit quicken our heart. May your Holy Spirit pour on our heart so that we remember that we are your children, that we belong to you, O God. Help us, O God, to release the old thinking, the old habits, the old life, the old way. The old that has hindered us, God, from growing in the new and living way that you have created, that you have made for us. And I ask you, God, help us always to honor you, to know every breath that we have comes from you, that you are the God of our life, of our strength, that in you, we live, we move, and have our being. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.